Well, perhaps you've heard the story about a young man. A young man who found a genie in a bottle. This man's walking along the beach and he comes across this old bottle. And he picks it up and he pulls out the cork and out pops a genie. The genie says, "Thank you for freeing me from the bottle. In return, I will grant you 3 wishes." The man says, "Great, I've always dreamed about this. I know exactly what I want. First, I want $1 billion in a Swiss bank account." Poof! There's a flash of light and a piece of paper with account numbers appears on it in his hand. He continues, "Next, I want a brand new red Ferrari right here." Poof! Flash of light and a bright, brand new red Ferrari appears right next to him. Then he continues and says, "Finally, I want to be irresistible to my fiance." Poof! There's a bright flash of light, and instantly he's turned into a box of chocolates. It's a good lesson, right? It's a good lesson on be careful what you ask for. Well, today we're going to look at this second prayer from Paul. What Paul has for us here in the book of Ephesians, in his letter, this prayer is focused on being, on asking God to help us lay a hold of those things that He has for us, and by faith making it a vital part in our lives. We can learn an awful lot about prayer from, from these two prayers there in Ephesians. Well, I think we could all use a really good lesson on what to ask for in prayer. So let's review that first prayer of Paul that he prayed there for the Ephesians. If you remember, that first prayer was a prayer for knowledge. Listen as I start the beginning of that prayer there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. And it says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that." See, Paul is praying that their knowledge of God here would grow through the Spirit. Knowing God is not simply an intellectual exercise. You can take a class and learn more about God, but that's not the same as knowing God. Just like I could take a class on airplane engine mechanics, that doesn't make me qualified to be an engine airplane mechanic. I don't want a person who has just taken a class repairing the engine on the airplane I'm about ready to go on. I want somebody who's not only taken a class, but he knows what he's doing. He has experience. He's gotten his hands dirty. He has practical, real-life understanding of what's going on. See, knowing God happens through sharing life experience with Him, through getting your hands dirty and dealing with God through the thick and thin of life, through the day-to-day, real-life, practical application of God's Word in our life. You know, the very Greek word knowledge here carries with it the idea of intimacy and relationship. That's why the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, is so connected to our knowledge of God. True knowledge of God can only be spiritually discerned. You know, some 80% of Americans say that they believe in God, but the way vast majority of them do not know God. The main tool the Spirit uses in growing our relationship with God is the Word of God, His Word, the Bible. The Bible, the wisdom and revelation of God to us, is the very work of the Spirit for us. Knowing God through the Spirit means knowing God through His Word. This knowledge is further described by Paul here as having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We don't talk about having our heart enlightened in our culture. We use that to describe our minds. We have our minds enlightened. But Paul specifically chose the word heart here because he's talking not just about the mind or our emotions, but about the whole centrality of our being, our whole inner man. You see, we need to be praying for ourselves and for each other that our knowledge of God would grow, that the eyes of our inner man, of our heart, would be enlightened, teaching us about God so that we can draw closer to Him in a deeper, more intimate relationship. Now that's something to pray for. The first prayer goes on and lists three specific things that Paul wanted the Ephesians to know in verses 18 and 19. His prayer is that they would know what is the hope to which God has called them, that they would know what are the riches of their glorious inheritance in the saints, and they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us. The prayer is to know hope. Hope is the anticipation, the assurance that God has called us, each one of us, every single one of us, into His service to do His will. Every believer, every single one, has been called by God to salvation and to service for Him. It is impossible to be a Christian and not be a servant of Christ. God, help me know the hope of Your calling in my life. Now that's something to pray for. The next prayer is that the riches of His glorious inheritance in us. Remember, the thought here is not about our inheritance through Christ, but His inheritance in us. The point here is that the focus is Jesus, it's Christ. Paul's prayer isn't that we would know better our blessings, but that we would know better His blessings in us. Our inheritance is the Lord Himself and all that He does in us and all that He does through us and with us and for us. Jesus said, "What profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his soul?" You see, we have the greatest profit of all. We have the greatest inheritance of all because our souls are found in Christ. Our souls have been won by Christ. There are no greater riches. There is no greater inheritance than the riches and the inheritance and the wealth of a relationship with God. He is our portion. We have it all with Christ, or we have nothing without Christ. God, teach me that my inheritance, my wealth, my all is found in You. Now that's something to pray for. The next prayer is that we would know the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us. Paul describes this power in verse 20 and following as the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that seated Jesus at the right hand of God, the power that placed Jesus as the name that is above every name, and the power that has placed the church and all things under Jesus' control. The prayer is that we would know this kind of power. Not know that it exists, but know it in the reality of our lives. Do you know the power that Jesus has for you? Do you have a persistent sin that is dogging you? Do you know the power that Jesus has for you? Do you have nagging doubts? Do you know the power that Christ has for you? Do you have persistent fears? Do you have a troubled marriage? Do you know the power that Christ has for you? Do you have a broken heart? Do you know the power that Christ has for you? Oh, folks, this isn't theory. This isn't make-believe. This isn't happy by and by and pie in the sky. This is real. This is significant. This is for us who believe. God, help me to apply Your power in every area of my life. Now, that's a great prayer. This prayer sets the foundation for the prayer that we're going to look at today now. Follow along as I read this second prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Next week, we're going to look at the amazing doxology there of verses 20 and 21 of this prayer. There's an awful lot we can learn about prayer, again, from these special verses. First, let's look at the invocation, verses 14 and 15. Paul has moved to pray because of what he has just been talking about. For this reason, he says, he prays. Why is he praying? He's praying because of the truth that he had just been writing about. The truth of the that has inspired his prayer is the mystery of Christ that has been revealed. That there's this new work of God that's called the church. We're all people everywhere, no matter your gender or your ethnicity or your social status or your race. All people everywhere have the same access to God through Jesus Christ. That all who believe are made one. That God is reconciled to himself through Christ and reconciled us to each other through Christ into the body of Christ himself, the church. That we all share in the same Holy Spirit, that we're all members of the same household of God, that we're all partakers of the promise in Christ, our Messiah, through the gospel. That the church is a dwelling place for God, and as it's being built together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus, our Savior, as the almighty chief cornerstone. You see, Paul's excitement, his wonder, his theology, his prayer, all comes together here for the Ephesians for this reason. We see that expressed in verse 15, where the first thing that Paul prays is a word of adoration to the Father for his fatherhood for the whole family of God, whether in heaven or on earth. Our God is our Father. But he's not just our Father. He's the Father of all who believe, from all time and from all places. We are united as one family under the fatherhood of God, as brothers and sisters, millions upon millions strong, with God as our Father. There's one other thing to note here in this invocation, and that Paul says that as he prays, he bows his knee in prayer. Is there a correct way to pray? Yes, there is. But it has nothing to do with our body position. We see people throughout the Bible praying standing up, praying sitting down, falling on their face in prayer, lifting holy hands in prayer, and hanging heads low in prayer. It's not about the position of our body. It's about the position of our heart. Is there a correct way to pray? Yes, with a humble, contrite, worshipful heart. When the expression of our body, no matter what is going on, no matter what position we are in, the expression of our body just becomes a reflection of the prayer that is flowing from our hearts. There's an incident in the life of Johnny Erickson Tada that can teach us a lot about this. Many of you know her story. When Johnny Erickson was 17, she broke her neck in a diving accident, leaving her paralyzed and a quadriplegic. Perhaps you've seen her paintings that she paints by putting a tooth paintbrush there in her mouth and painting those beautiful scenes. Perhaps you've heard her speak at a conference or listened to her radio program called Johnny and Friends. Johnny shares this story. Being paralyzed in a wheelchair, it's impossible to literally bend my knees and bow in prayer. But I remember not long ago, I was at a banquet at a big conference, and I was sitting along with everyone else in this huge banquet room. At the close of the message, the speaker asked everyone to do something unusual. He asked us to push our chairs away from our tables, and if we feel comfortable in doing so, to get out of our chair and to kneel on the carpeted floor in prayer. Well, I sat there in my wheelchair as I watched everyone else in the room. There had to be maybe 500 to 600 people. All of them got out of their chairs and they got down on their knees for a brief time of prayer and worship. With everyone kneeling in the banquet room, I sat there, kind of standing out, she said. I looked around and I was sticking up, way up. The only one seated in this huge room as I was looking around, and I could not stop the tears. I was not crying out of pity. I mean, I wasn't crying because I felt strange or different that I was the only one sitting. No, my eyes were wet because it was so beautiful to see everyone kneeling in prayer. And it made me think of the day that when I too will be able to get out of my wheelchair and on resurrected legs, I can't wait for the day when I get my glorified body. The first thing I'm going to do with my resurrected legs is to fall down on grateful, glorified knees. I will once again have a chance to say with the psalmist in Psalm 95:6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. The first thing Johnny wants to do with her resurrected legs is to kneel, to bow down in worship and prayer. There is no certain way to pray. Johnny can't kneel and pray. But how powerful her heart-bowed prayers are. Oh, folks, it is our privilege to have physical bodies. It is our freedom in Christ to pray from our hearts to God with many varied expressions. At Poland Village Baptist Church, you are free to express on the outside what God is doing on the inside. Cry, clap, kneel, raise your hands, say amen. We as a church, you are free to express on the outside what God is doing on the inside. Now we come to the center of Paul's prayer there for the Ephesians. The request in verses 16 through 19. Remember, Paul's first prayer for the Ephesians was focused on growing in knowledge, on having the inner man's eyes enlightened. This prayer is focused on being, on laying our hands upon what God has for us, on making faith a vital part, an integral part of our lives. Paul prays four specific things that he wants the Ephesians to lay hold of. The first is spiritual strength. Verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. But now he prays that we would actually be strengthened with that power. The power is described as coming from the riches of his glory. The strength of God is not just what gives us our strength. It is the riches of his glory. It is the magnificent glory of God that lavishes his strength upon us. The spiritual strength that the Holy Spirit gives to our inner man is bound only by the very character of God in all of his infinity and splendor. Whatever you need spiritual strength for, whatever it is, God has the supply. Above and beyond our greatest imaginations are his resources of strength for you. Do you need strength to endure temptation? Guess what? God has more than enough strength for that. Do you need strength to overcome discouragement? Guess what? God has more than enough strength to help you with that. Do you need strength to sustain you during a health difficulty? God has more than enough strength to help you with that. We could go on and on and on. The whole riches of God's glory, of his majestic attributes, of his infinite personhood and the resources are there to strengthen our inner man. How do we lay hold of such power? How do we appropriate such strength in our life? Paul says we lay a hold of it through the Spirit. Well, here's an amazing reality. Okay, you're ready for this now. Pens and papers are ready. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in every believer when they are saved. At their moment of conversion and regeneration, we know that. That's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that since the Holy Spirit is the agent who helps us appropriate God's strength into my inner man, and since the Holy Spirit residing within me is indwelling in my inner man from the moment of my salvation, then, okay, you ready? Hold on to your seats. That means the very majestic power of God's glory is where? It's already in me because the Holy Spirit is within me. The problem isn't that I need to get more power from God. The problem isn't that I need to do God some special act of grace in my life. No, the problem is that I need to stop relying upon my own strength and yield my heart to the Spirit that is already within me. The problem is that I need to yield my inner man to the Spirit that is already within me and to lay hold of what God has already amazingly lavished upon me. The solution isn't out there. It's in here. The problem isn't me getting more of the Spirit, more of God. The challenge is that the Spirit needs to get more of me. Since the Holy Spirit is a person, the question we need to be asking is, how can I more completely come under His leadership and His control of my life? The request is that our inner man, our heart, our mind, our emotion, our will, that immaterial part of us that makes us who we are, including our personality and our character, the very soul of us, that it would be strengthened by God's power through the ever-yielding of our lives and control to the Spirit. Now that's something to pray for. The next request that Paul prays for is in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. This request is for spiritual depth. And Paul uses three different word pictures to teach us. The first part there is the word dwell, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Paul's not talking about salvation here. Paul's whole prayer is for those who are already saved. The word dwell literally means to settle down and to feel at home. Christ has already taken up residence through the Spirit in our lives. But it is a process for Christ to fully dwell, to fully settle and to feel at home in all areas of our lives. It's a lifelong process of sanctification for Christ to fully inhabit our hearts, to fully feel at home in our thoughts and our emotions and our decision, because it is our life's endeavor to yield and to obey our Savior. Paul is praying that these Ephesians believers wouldn't have a surface relationship with Christ, but would have an ever-deepening, growing relationship of faith, of depth, dwelling with Christ. The next word picture is rooted. The verb rooted now moves us into the plant world. The tree must get its roots deep into the soil so it can have both nourishment and stability. And the Christian must have deep spiritual roots as well into the love of God. Psalm 1:1-3 is a perfect description of this word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Is he not following the ways of the wicked, but instead delighting and following the ways of the Lord, makes a believer strong like a tree. They develop deep roots that bring significant spiritual nourishment and stability to our lives. Would you describe yourselves as having deep spiritual roots into God's love that's nourishing your soul? Well, the next word picture is the word grounded. Grounded is an architectural term. It refers to the foundation on which we build. You know, the most important part of a building is its foundation. No matter how beautiful you build the building, if the foundation is weak, the building will falter and fail. To have a strong and sturdy building, you have to have a deep and strong foundation. When they're building a tall building, it seems like they can work on it forever, for such a long time, and you see nothing happening because the footers, the foundation, has to go so deep. As a matter of fact, there's a saying amongst builders, if you don't go deep, you can't go high. There's a great picture there for our spiritual lives. If you don't go deep, if our foundation, our footers are not deep, we will never be able to grow tall and strong and soar with our Lord. Listen to Jesus' words from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and following. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who builds a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against the house, could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, the words that I have spoken to you, is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Two different men, right? Built their houses, built their lives on two different foundations. The one man built his house on the sand. He built it on the ever-shifting, ever-changing instability of man's thinking, rejecting the way of Christ by not doing what the Bible says. And when the floods came, we know, right? The difficulties of life came, and on that judgment day, his house, his life was ruined. But not the other man, right? The other man built his house upon the rock. He had to dig down and find that solid foundation. He built his life upon the rock of God's Word. Not just hearing Jesus, but hearing Jesus and doing it. He built his life on the ever true, never changing, rock solid truth of Jesus Christ. He was a true follower of Christ. And when the floods came, when the difficulties of life came, and on judgment day, his house, his life stood strong. He could not be shaken because his foundation was Jesus Christ. Folks, today, evaluate your building. Evaluate your life. Where is your foundation? Paul prayed that they would have an ever-deepening faith relationship with Christ, that they would find the nourishment and the stability with roots deep into God, and that they would be grounded with a deep and strong foundation in Christ so that they could soar to new heights with God. Now that is something to pray for. The third request is in verse 18. In the beginning of verse 19, it says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This request is for the spiritual apprehension of the love of Christ. There's a very interesting word that's used here in this prayer request. It is the word comprehend. Some translations use the word understand or grasp. Those are all valid and accurate, but it's kind of a black and white translation in a technicolor world. Comprehend or understand makes us feel like the word is just a mental thing, that Paul is praying for them to simply learn and understand about the amazing love of God. But the word's more colorful than that. It also means to apprehend, not just a mental grasping of the truth, but a taking of the truth and making it your own. We seize it, we possess it, we lay a hold of it. The amazing love of God is not just something we are supposed to try to comprehend. It's something we're supposed to try to apprehend, to lay a hold of, to seize and make it our own. Apprehending the love of God is not an individual effort, as our verse says. Love is never grasped or laid a hold of in isolation. The best way to know Christ's love, to experience His love, to grasp His love, is to do it in communion with fellow believers, with all the saints. As the beginning of verse 19 says, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond the limits of the intellect into the realms of the infinite and spiritual. The love of Christ is something that we can both understand and make our own, and it is something far beyond human understanding. It is infinite in its beauty and its power and its splendor. The love of Christ is described as limitless, abounding in all directions at once, far beyond any geographical scale. You can never scale the heights of the love of Christ. It reaches far beyond the heavens. You can never plumb the depths of Christ's love. It reaches to the lowest hell. You can never outrun the breadth or the width of Christ's love. It stretches from eternity to eternity. It's all consuming. It's all overwhelming. It is awesome, His love. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would apprehend, would take a hold of, would make it their own, Christ's love. Now that's a great prayer request. The fourth prayer request then is in the last verse there in verse 19. It says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This prayer request is that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We already have the fullness of God within us. We talked about that earlier. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our inner man. Paul here is continuing this main theme that he has in each one of his requests. The idea is the request that we should grow, change, be yielding control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he's teaching in this verse. It's exactly what he says there in Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The filling of the Holy Spirit is different from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is a command. It's something we're commanded to pursue and to do. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Spirit in which He motivates and empowers and changes the believers to do the will of God, to relinquish the control and to yield our lives to Him. To be filled with all the fullness of God means that we are being fully yielded to Him, His will and His control, not our will, not our wants. It's not a question of securing more of the presence of God, but entering into the reality of His presence in us and yielding control of our life to Him. Praying that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Praying that we would be giving every area of our lives, yielding the control and direction of our lives to the Holy Spirit. Now that's a great prayer. You know, when you buy toys for your kids or your grandkids, oftentimes the package has this very fine print written down at the bottom, that's very hard to see, that says, "Batteries not included." Do you know what that means? It means that you get the toy, but you don't get the power that makes the toy work. See, that's not the kind of gift that God gives. God's gift of salvation includes the power. It includes the power and the fullness of Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The power to make our lives His workmanship. The power to make us more like Christ. The power for us to yield control of our lives day in and day out. If you were counting this morning, I said, now wouldn't that be a great prayer request? Eight times. Eight times I said that in the sermon. So you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to pray. We're going to pray those eight prayer requests for each one of us, for that power that He's already given to us. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come to You this morning so thankful for Your Word. And now we reflect it back to You. These prayer requests that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, we pray for us. Father, we pray that our knowledge of You would grow, that the eyes of our heart, our inner man, would be enlightened with Your truth, drawing us closer to You in a deeper, more intimate relationship. God, please help us to know the hope of Your calling in our life. Give us the assurance that we are in the center of Your plan. God, teach us that our inheritance, our wealth, our all is found only in You. Teach us that with You, we have everything to the praise and the glory of God. And teach us that without You, we have nothing. God, help us apply Your power to every area of our lives. We request that our inner man, our heart, would be strengthened by Your power through the ever-yielding of the control of our lives to Your Spirit. Father, we ask that we would have an ever-deepening faith relationship with You, that we would find the nourishment and the stability with deep roots in You, that would be grounded with a deep and strong foundation on Jesus Christ, our rock, so that we can withstand the storms of life and so that we can soar to new heights with You, learning and growing and changing and maturing to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would apprehend the love of Christ, to make it our own, to search out its infinite beauty and power, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of Christ's love for us, that we would apprehend it and make it our own. Lord, we pray that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, that we'd be giving every area of our lives, yielding the control and direction of our lives, day by day, moment by moment, to the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. Father, we humbly ask that You would answer these prayer requests to the glory of Your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.